What an encouraging word to end that last song on. We'll always be the Lord's, and He'll always be ours, no matter what. Amen. Following along with me in your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark 8, 22 through 26, or you can look on the screen. It's behind me as well. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when He had spit on his eyes and laid His hands on him, He asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid His hands on his eyes again, and He opened his eyes. His sight was restored. He saw everything clearly. And He sent him to his home, saying, "Do not enter the village." This is the word of God. You can be seated. While you're being seated, will you also bow with me? Lord, I thank You that we're here. I thank You that You have called out people, people that You've called out of darkness, placed into Your marvelous light. You've put within us a desire to gather together with those that have also been called by Your name, those that have also been called into the light, been saved. You put within us this longing to hear truth preached, to be mutually encouraged, and to encourage each other. Lord, I pray that You would please speak to us through Your word. I pray that You would do it mightily and unmistakably. And then, of course, please give us the grace to walk in the truths that You've made clear to us. Walk in obedience, being a light in this world and being pleasing in Your sight as well. We pray this in Christ's perfect name. Amen. Well, I've titled this message this morning, "Jesus Needs a Second Try?" Because this miracle that's happened here, the way Jesus did it, He never did a miracle like this before, and He'll never do one like this again that we see recorded in the scriptures. This one is very unique, and it can be confusing as to why did He do it that way. Did He need a second try to get it right? Well, we're going to talk about that. In our lives, when Jesus seems to be doing something and also seems to be leaving it incomplete, and we perceive that to be a problem, would we say the problem lies with Jesus? Well, of course not. He can do no wrong. He's perfect. He is the righteous one, isn't He? When there are times in your life when things don't seem to be clear, and I've had those times. Have you had those times? When things in your life seem to be a bit unclear, why is it this way? Maybe even my view of Jesus is a bit unclear right now. Not sure what's going on with Him. Not sure what's going on with me with all this situation. That situation can either be brought on by us, lack of faith maybe, lack of discipline, lack of something in us, or it can be brought on by the Lord intentionally. But either way, it's meant to cause us to grow into a more clear perception of Jesus Christ. After coming through that foggy, unclear time in your life and my life, growing from it, seeing Jesus more clearly because of it, we're able to look back and say, I think I understand now why everything seemed so incomplete and unfulfilled at that point, and ultimately, it's been for my good. And ultimately, now, I can see Jesus more clearly having gone through that unclear time. Whether it was brought on by me or whether it was brought on by Him purposefully. A right, accurate, biblical understanding and belief of who Jesus is always clears things up, because that right understanding, that right belief produces within us right perspective of who he is in my situation in relation to him. And that's the truth. So in our text, let's jump right into it then. We see that they come to Bethsaida, it says. You might recall before this, they were in a boat sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And now they land. Where are they? They are in Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a fishing town on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is kind of shaped like my hand, right? And it's right up there, right by Capernaum. Capernaum was where Jesus healed the paralytic. Bethsaida, Capernaum, very close to each other. It was more than likely, we believe, this was the hometown of Philip and Peter and Andrew. You know, speaking of Philip, Philip was kind of known. We don't actually hear a ton about Philip in the Gospels, but when we do hear about him, do you know what he was kind of known for? He was known for bringing people to Jesus. Philip is the one who goes and gets Nathanael and says, "We found the one who Moses and the prophets wrote about in law. He's Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." And you might remember what Nathanael says. He says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip says, "Come and see." There's another time in the book of John where some Gentiles come to Philip and they say, "We want to see Jesus." Philip goes and gets Jesus and says, "Hey, these Gentiles want to see you." And he gets up and makes his way to them. So Philip was kind of known for bringing people to Jesus. And in our text, we actually see other people doing the same thing. Look at this. It says in the other portion of verse 22, "And some people brought to him a blind man, begged him to touch him." These people, more than likely hearing of this Jesus, hearing about his compassion, they maybe had even seen some of his miracles. Like I said, Bethsaida and Capernaum, very close to each other. They may have even been some of the ones that were crowding around that house that was so full that no one could get inside. That's why the friends who brought the paralytic went up on the roof and started ripping the roof apart to lower their friend through. Obviously, there was a big crowd around the house. Maybe they were even part of that crowd. We don't know. But we know that they knew that Jesus could do this. And more than likely, they had also heard, he does all things well. If he does it, it's done. And so they begged him, "Please heal our friend. Heal this man." They bring him to Jesus, fully believing that Jesus can make him see. Do you believe Jesus can make people see? I don't mean just physically now. Of course he can. Do you believe Jesus can open people's hearts? You believe he can cause them to be born again? Well, obviously, you believe that if you're here and you are born again. You say, "Well, yes, he did that for me. He did it for me too." And you're thinking, "Well, I hope so. You're the pastor." You and I can bring people to Jesus too in different ways. Invite someone to church. I know not all statistics we hear are accurate. I get that. But I think this one's pretty close. 80% of people interviewed that were unchurched were asked, "If you had a friend invite you to church, would you go?" 80% said, "Yeah, I probably would." Invite someone to church. Give them a Bible. Give people a Bible. We have the Gospel of John. We have New Testaments in the back. They're free for you to get and hand out. Give someone a Gospel of John, something like that. Text someone a good sermon on your phone. Just text, "Hey, I thought about you when I was, this is really a good sermon. I thought about you when I was listening to it, and I think you'd like it too." Just, we can be very creative in how we bring people to Jesus. And so take advantage of that. Do that. Be active in doing it. Be intentional in doing it. Because I want to tell you something right now. If you're not intentional in doing it, the devil will make sure it does not happen. He'll remind you a lot of other things, but he won't remind you of that. He won't remind you of that. He will cause you to remember everything else that has to be done. You got to wash the car, and you got to vacuum today, and you got to get to work on time, and you got to do this. You got to make sure your check gets deposited in the bank, and you got to make sure you pay this bill. You got to make sure you do that. You got to make sure you watch this thing on Netflix. Don't miss the latest Netflix. Don't, you know, the WandaVision comes out tonight. Make sure you watch that one. And you'll forget all about, you know, I was supposed to text my friend that sermon. I was supposed to invite my friend to lunch where I was going to give him or her a Bible and tell him or her, I've been praying for you. Would you like to come to church? Totally slipped my mind. But not the other things. You know why I know this scenario is so good? Because I have also fallen into it. Me too, okay? I'm trying to help you not fall into it. I'm trying to help you see from the outside what's going on inside your bubble. Because when you're in the bubble, sometimes it's a bit hard to see. You and I can also bring people to Jesus. It's not as hard or difficult as we make it, though. It's not. We tend to really overthink things. Really. Someone likely did that for you. Many people poured into my life. My mom, dad, grandfather. And then a good friend of mine who you all know, Jeff Shelnut, said, you want to come to church with me? You don't have to dress up, just come. And that's the church I ended up getting saved in. We read in our text, Jesus was willing to help the man. He was. They begged him. He said, okay. But he didn't do it right there in front of everyone, did he? Look at verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village. All right. Since Jesus led this man away from the crowd, it's likely that this miracle was not only to heal the blind man and completely change his life. It was also intended for the disciples. I believe Jesus allowed them to follow along. Let's keep reading, though. Then we'll talk about why I believe that to be the case, why Jesus also intended this miracle for the 12, not just for the man. So Jesus now led the man out of the village, away from everybody else, and he gets right to work, right? But he chooses to work in two ways that we might find confusing, to say the least. Confusing because of the means, and confusing because of the method. Confusing because of the means, and confusing because of the method. Look at the second part of verse 23, though, and also verse 24. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So, number one, concerning the means. The question arises here, why did Jesus spit on the man's eyes? Why did he even use his spit? To us, that seems strange, doesn't it? I mean, especially right now, when you've got to be like 6 feet away, don't even breathe on anybody, especially don't be spitting on people, okay? Ward, no more of that, okay? It's going to have to stop today. So this seems strange to us. It may have even seemed strange back then. I'm not sure. I doubt there were customs. Like, yes, we greet each other by spitting on each other. However, I did have a professor when I was in Bible college. He was our missions professor, who told me the story about some missionaries that went to this African tribe and asked to hold their baby. And one way they show that they are caring for and affectionate towards your child is by drooling on the child and then rubbing it on the child's skin. And the missionaries were like, what is going on here? So apparently, in some culture somewhere, this might have been acceptable. But to us, it looks very strange, doesn't it? So the question arises, why did he do this? We know he didn't have to do this. Why did he even use his own spit? Well, the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. I really don't. Looked in commentary about this, looked in study Bibles about this. Nobody touches this. I'm sure someone does somewhere, but I didn't know, and where I studied, they weren't just talking about the miracle and what it means, which is way more important anyway. So you're thinking, then why do you keep laboring the point, Cohen? I'll tell you why. It's okay for us to not know why Jesus does things. It's very okay. Does Jesus owe us an answer about why he does things? Does he? No, he doesn't owe us an answer. You want to talk about what we're owed? That's not good, is it? What you and I are actually owed from God. That's punishment in hell forever. That's what we actually have earned. That's what we are owed. But we do know this, though we don't know why Jesus did this the way he did in this man's life. Maybe you don't know why he's doing everything he's doing in your life. We do know this about Jesus, though. He's good, and he can be trusted. And everything he does is right and noble and just, true, good. So knowing who he is, you know, at times, that's all we actually need. Just to know who he is. Not to always know the why, but the who. Knowing who Jesus is and that he's good is enough. Because I promise you, if you follow Jesus long enough, you will question at times why he's doing what he's doing. I just promise you. You know why? Because Jesus has not promised any of us our best life now. He's not promised us that. He's actually said, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's actually what he said. He did say that. And so there are times when you will say, I don't understand why this is happening. And I don't like it. At those times, you fall on his goodness. And sometimes all you can do is fall on his goodness. Sometimes you can't even run towards his goodness, walk towards his goodness. Sometimes all you can do is just fall towards his general direction. And that's okay, and that's enough. That's enough. So, I don't know why Jesus used his own spit, but honestly, I'm okay with not knowing. My answer is this: he did it because he wanted to. The second thing I want to bring up is the method Jesus used. Now, we know this man, first of all, let me point out this. We know he wasn't born blind. Now, that fact doesn't make this any less miraculous. This is still a miracle. But the man knew what trees looked like, obviously. If he can tell Jesus that the people he's seeing basically look like trees walking around, then he's seen trees before. So things are fuzzy for him, it appears. They're fuzzy. They're not clear. Verse 25, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. He opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So why did Jesus gradually heal the man's sight? What's up with that method? Why did he do it gradually and not all at once? Because when he touched the leper, we know what happened. He was cured instantly. It wasn't like, all right, there's the first touch. We got the first half of, now it's all done. With the paralytic, he didn't say, all right, sit up. Very good. Let's take it slow. Now, stand up. Very good. You're complete. He always did it all the way, every time, except for this one. Why? Why did he do it that way? Did Jesus need a second try? I think the answer is found actually in our context. Context is king, I like to say. Children, for those of you who might not know what I mean when I say context, why don't we talk about context? Let's say we've got a verse here that we're looking at in the Bible, okay? Here's our verse. What comes before that verse and what comes after that verse, we call that the context. The context of that verse. what comes before and what comes after. So I think our answer is found in context. Context is king. Anytime you've got a verse that you're struggling with, read the context. Make sure it's in context. You will be far ahead of most people that try to just wing it when they're looking at a verse all by itself and trying to trudge through it. Look at the context. You will find your help. The Lord purposefully inspired this miracle to be sandwiched between what we saw happen last week in last week's sermon and what we're going to see next week in next week's sermon. He purposely inspired this miracle to happen between those two. What am I talking about? Okay. The section before this and the section after, they hold the key for understanding this. Remember last week what we discussed. Jesus is in the boat. And he has a heart-to-heart with the 12, doesn't he? He has a heart-to-heart with them. He said to them, because they were not progressing as quickly as he thought they should be. They were not understanding as much as they should be by that point. They weren't getting it. And Jesus had to have a real pointed conversation with them. He said to them in verse 18 from last week, he said, having eyes, do you not see? He actually mentions eyes. Having eyes, do you not see? And then in verse 21, he says, do you not yet understand? Remember that? So we know they had an idea of who Jesus was, but it wasn't full enough. It wasn't clear enough yet, as it should be. It wasn't complete enough yet. They could see, but not clearly enough yet. And Jesus was perplexed by that, right? Now, the section that follows the one that we're in this morning, the one for next week, which is Peter's confession of who Jesus is. And by the way, that is a very important portion of Scripture for the book of Mark. The book of Mark sort of, it's like a teeter-totter. That verse is right in the middle of the book of Mark. It divides the book of Mark, as it were, and makes a change for how the narrative starts to run after that. And so be here next week for that, because it's a very important portion of Mark that's key for understanding some of the rest of Mark. So make sure you're here for that. I believe you will benefit from it. That section is about Peter, confessing who the Christ is. Maybe this slide will help illustrate what I'm trying to say a bit better. So look at this slide. Look at this image. So the section before the healing that happened today is about the disciples not seeing Jesus clearly in the boat, not yet being there in their understanding, and Jesus being perplexed by that, right? In Mark 8, 14 through 21. Then our text today is about Jesus healing a man, but first he's seeing things blurry, fuzzy, not seeing it all the way. He touches him again, and then he sees things clearly. Well, our sermon for next week, what we're going to see the very next portion of Scripture is about Peter confessing who Jesus really is, starting to see things more clearly. And from that point on in the book, we see a more clear picture of who he is. And then by the end of the book, of course, after the resurrection, the disciples really have the clear picture of what this is all about. So, in between both of those texts, we get a blind man being healed, and it's done gradually. First, the man can see, but things are blurry. People look like trees walking around. Then Jesus does it again, makes his eyes whole. It was not only a miracle for the man. This is what I'm trying to say. It was not only a miracle for the man. It was a picture for the 12. They're currently only understanding who Jesus is in part. Soon they'll begin seeing more clearly and see the whole. Isn't that cool? Do you see why that's there? Do you see why the Holy Spirit inspired that miracle to happen that way? Once you see it, you're like, wow, that's, I never saw that before. I've always wondered why he did it and then did it again. I believe that's the key context for us. I believe that's the key to this. Understanding who Jesus is, all who he is, will make your spiritual eyes see everything more clearly. If you're looking at an area of your life and you're saying, I just can't see why this isn't whole yet. From what I can see here, this whatever it is in my life, this just doesn't look right. Things look differently than I think they should look. It could be the way that Jesus is trying to get you to the point in your walk with him where you're able to see him more clearly. Or maybe it's because Jesus has an object lesson where he's trying to show you something, something about himself, and maybe something about yourself. The disciples were at fault when it came to not seeing Jesus clearly, right? Sometimes in our life, it's our fault that we're not seeing Jesus clearly enough. Usually that's my case, right? I'm getting sloppy in my disciplines. I'm not reading the Bible as much. Maybe I'm filling my brain with too much entertainment, just filling it up with all the world's entertainment. And then I wonder, I was like, why do I feel distant from Jesus? You ever eaten way too much, I don't know, let's say fast food, and then you follow that by like a really heavy dessert and you wash it down with a Coke. And then that night you're like, dude, I don't feel good. You know why? Junk in, junk out, right? It's the same way with the truth and the world. Whatever you're feeding, that's what you get. It's a very simple principle. When we are at fault for having a fuzzy picture of Jesus, do you know how we make it clear again? We repent of any known sins that we're willingly walking in. We get back into the Word of God because Jesus even said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is our food too, and we need it. And so that's a way that we'll see Jesus more clearly. Then there are also object lessons in our life. There are times when the Lord will purposefully make himself a bit more fuzzy, seem a bit more distant, and it might not be connected at all to anything about me in my walk. It might be because he's trying to get me to pursue him harder, hunger and thirst for righteousness more, come after him. The scriptures say, those who draw near to me, I'll draw near to them. There are times when the Lord is sometimes a bit more quiet in your life, seems a bit more distant in your life. I've been in one of those situations before. When we came back from the mission field to the States, nothing was clicking at all. Everything on the mission field just seemed to click, 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 click. Because why? Went to Bible college to get ready for missions. Went to seminary to get ready for missions. Became an ordained minister to get ready for missions. Went on the mission field, was training pastors and church leaders, and it was just like, it's just working. We're doing it. Was it hard? Yes. Was it always just an up, up, up? Look at all these gains. No, of course, it was lots of ups and downs. But then after the mission field, I come back to the States, and I say, all right, going to stay in the ministry. Surely I'll be able to get a job in the ministry. Got Bible college, got seminary. I was a missionary for crying out loud. Nobody wanted me, except the churches that are like, we need you to work 80 hours a week, and we'll pay you $3 an hour. You know, those churches, those are everywhere. It's kind of like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. I do have 5 mouths to feed, plus a wife and myself, and so, sorry, don't think I can do that. Just could not get a job in the ministry anywhere. and for the first time in my walk, had no direction as to where I was supposed to be going. Before this, at every point in my walk with the Lord, it's always like he had put a compass in my hand and said, that's the direction you're going. Sail that way, and this will get you to the next point. Yes, Lord. Not only that, I was in the ship, and he was blowing wind in the sails to help me get there. Praise God. Thank you for all this grace and direction, and here I go. For the first time, I felt like I was in a boat in the ocean, and every direction I looked around me in the ocean, I couldn't see any land. No land. I don't know if you've ever been deep sea fishing where you go out miles and miles and miles and miles to catch some of the certain kind of fish that are only way out there in the deep. But you'll get to a point when you look around and you see no land. It's a weird feeling because you think, I hope the engines work to get us back. Not only did I feel like I was out in the middle of that boat, it could see no land. I didn't have that compass like before, did not know what the next step was, and guess what? Those sails were just flopped and limp, and there was no wind blowing. And I had no clue what the Lord was doing in my life for about 2 years. Directionless. Stayed in the Word, kept going to church, loved the Lord, walking in obedience, but I had no clue what, other than that, was the way. And things were fuzzy. God was fuzzy, not talking a lot to me. I mean, of course, talks through the Word, but not like, now this is the next step, Cohen. Walk this way. 2 years, and it was a weird situation. But I grew through it. I can see him more clearly now. Gave me direction. Brought me here. And I'm thankful. So sometimes the Lord brings this on as well, this fuzziness. And it can be either one. The first step to seeing anything at all, though, of course, anything about the kingdom at all, the first step is to believe the gospel. You're not going to see him clearly at all. You're not even going to see him, period, without having first believed the gospel. Even Jesus said this to Nicodemus in John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He uses sight as his analogy. When a person realizes his helpless and hopeless state in his own sin, because of what he's created in his own life, then he's ready for the good news. At that point, he's ready to hear the gospel that Jesus Christ took the punishment for sinners, took upon himself sin and the curse and the wrath of God when he died and shed his blood on the cross and took the punishment that we deserve. And then he rose again from the dead. And all those who repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can be saved, can be cleansed, can be reconciled to this God and see him for the very first time. Your eyes are opened. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. What did John Newton feel like? These are the words I want to write for this hymn, because he was born again and he understood and knew, like you know, if you've been born again, there's a time where you don't know Jesus, you don't know God, you've never seen him, you've never wanted him. And then there's a time where you get saved and you love that man and you long to see him. Verse 26, and we'll end with this. He said to him, do not even enter the village. Danny Aiken said about this. He said, Jesus sent him home with a command not to enter the village. No need for a show. No desire to make him a spectacle. The miracle was for his physical eyes, and it was for the disciples' spiritual eyes. That it accomplished those two purposes was enough, he said. That was enough. Sometimes things being unclear in our walk, in our lives, sometimes it's our own doing. A lack of faith, lack of understanding, lack of discipline, lack of study, lack of obedience. God wants us to grow through that, through the fog, come out of that, and see him more clearly. Other times, things are unclear in our walk, unclear in our lives, and it's God's doing. He's growing us through it, helping us, and we will see him more clearly when it's all done, if we trust and obey. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this text has always been alive, so I don't want to say it has come alive to us. It's always been alive. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see life in your word, and I do know that there is life in your word, and I pray that you have spoken to hearts. I believe that you have spoken to hearts this morning. Some maybe to walk in obedience, some maybe to repent of something, some maybe to trust more in some area. You've spoken to all of us in different ways. Even at the same moment, I feel you probably did, Lord, because you can do that because you're God. And I ask now for your help to walk in obedience to the things that you've laid on our hearts. Or, Lord, if it's been in a word of encouragement, help us to hold on to that encouragement. By the power of your Spirit, please help us to be like Jesus today, this week, in our marriages, with our children, Lord, if you've given us children, and our singleness, even if we're single, Lord, help us to be like Jesus in these areas. And if we're like Jesus, then you're pleased. And we thank you in his name. Amen.